Well, we're continuing a study through the book of Hebrews today. We are in chapter 11, the famous chapter on faith, where the author, he presents numerous examples of people of faith from Bible history. Last time we looked at the faith story of Isaac, who is commended for his faith in Hebrews 11:20. But as we saw in his story told in Genesis, he didn't start out as a person of much faith. Instead, he was determined to do things his own way, deliberately going against what he knew God's will was for him and for his sons. But God lovingly thwarted his plans and accomplished his good purpose instead, even in the midst of a lot of very bad behavior by all of the people in the story. Isaac finally relented and embraced God's plan for his life, but it was after he had created some real messes in his own life and in the lives of his family members. God has good plans for us. We can never do better for ourselves in the long run than what God has for us. The person of faith takes hold of God's plans and promises over their own and trust God with their life. Well, today we're in Hebrews 11:21. If you have your Bible, you can make your way over to Hebrews 11, verse 21. It says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff." Today we're going to look at the faith story of Isaac's son, Jacob. It takes a lifetime to make a man or a woman of God. Jacob's life illustrates that truth as well as any person in the Bible. This is an important truth for us to take hold of, that it takes a lifetime to make a person of God. We live in a world of fast food and video streaming and instant access to unbelievable amounts of information, and we can take on a mindset of expecting changes in our life to happen in the same way, instantly. But that's not the way it works. It takes a lifetime of walking with the Lord through the dark valleys and the sunlit mountaintops to make us into the beautiful beings He has destined us to be. We're going to fall many times along the way. There are going to be stretches in our life when spiritual progress will be undetectable by us. There are going to be times when we think we can't take another step forward. There are going to be times when we are fighting God tooth and nail. But through all of the struggles and the stumbles, He's shaping and He's molding us, creating faith in us, making us deep souls. And this is Jacob's story. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the life story of Jacob, when it's taken as a whole and looked at from start to finish. It's amazing the way God works in this man's life and changes him. When we first meet Jacob in Genesis 25, he's known as a deceiving, scheming, cheating person willing to go to almost any lengths to get what he wants. The name Jacob means heel catcher, which was a figurative expression meaning to take the place of another through underhanded means. And Jacob, he lived up to his name right from the very beginning. Even as Esau, his twin brother, was being born, Jacob was hanging on to his heel, it tells us, trying to prevent Esau from being born first. As a young man then, Jacob, he tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright as the firstborn son. Catching Esau in a moment of weakness, Jacob took advantage of him. Esau, returning home exhausted and famished from a hunting trip, wanted some of the stew that Jacob was cooking. And Jacob, seeing an opportunity, he told Esau that he would trade him a bowl of the stew for his birthright as the firstborn son. Esau, being terribly short-sighted, faithless, and stupid, agreed to the deal. His growling stomach was more important to him at the moment than the inheritance of his father's, which was far into the future as far as he was concerned. Later, though, when his father Isaac was a very old man, blind and bedridden, Jacob deceived him into giving Jacob the final family blessing, which Isaac had intended to give to Esau. Jacob then had to leave home, fleeing from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him for what he had done, and understandably so. Well, as Jacob was running from his brother on his way to his uncle Laban's house, some 500 miles away in Haran, Jacob had a personal encounter with God for the first time. This marked the beginning of a significant change in his life. The Lord appeared to Jacob in a vision, and he said to him, "I am the God of your grandfather Abraham and of your father Isaac, and I will be your God too." God offered to give him the same promises that he had given to Abraham, and to make him a great nation of people, to give him the land of Canaan, and to bless all people on earth through his descendants. God promised to be with him, to protect him, to bring him back to this land that he was now leaving. Well, Jacob, he accepted the Lord's offer, but with condition attached to it. Jacob said to the Lord, "God," he says, "if you will be with me, and if you will watch over me, and if you will provide for me, and if you will bring me back to my homeland safely, then you will be my God." These were Jacob's first steps toward having his own relationship with God. The Lord was now becoming his God, and not just the God of his fathers. It will be a long journey, though, before Jacob comes to that place of trusting faith that he is commended for in the book of Hebrews. But this is how it started. When Jacob then arrived at Laban's house, he fell in love with Laban's daughter Rachel the moment he laid eyes on her. And he offered to work for Laban 7 years as the bride price to have her. Laban agreed to the terms, but little did Jacob know that he had met his match in his uncle Laban, who was as tricky and underhanded as Jacob was. After Jacob completed his 7 years of service to Laban, he asked for his new wife. A wedding feast was held, and Jacob was presented with his bride that night, but not everything was as it appeared, because Laban snuck his older daughter Leah into the bridal tent rather than Rachel. When Jacob woke up in the morning, he was shocked to find Leah laying next to him rather than Rachel. He was furious, and he demanded an explanation from Laban for why he had deceived him like this. Laban, he explained that it was their custom that the older daughter be married first before the younger daughter. Laban reassured Jacob, though, "No worries. You can also have Rachel as your wife if you'll agree to work for another 7 years." Jacob the trickster had been tricked. He had no choice but to accept Laban's offer, so Jacob now had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and was on the hook to work for Laban another 7 years. Jacob ended up staying with Laban a total of 20 years, actually. And during that time, God blessed Jacob with 11 sons and a daughter, blessed him materially with large flocks and many servants. Jacob had shown up at Laban's doorstep 20 years earlier with nothing but the clothes on his back. He was now a wealthy man. But because of his increasing wealth, Laban and his sons were growing jealous and resentful toward Jacob. So the Lord told Jacob in a dream that it was time for him to leave and go back to his homeland of Canaan. So Jacob gathered his family, his many flocks of animals, his servants, his many possessions, and he headed back to Canaan. And as Jacob neared his homeland, he sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau to let him know that he was coming home. Jacob didn't know how Esau was going to react. Did he still want to kill Jacob for what he had done 20 years ago? Well, the messengers came back with a message from Esau saying that he was coming to meet Jacob and was bringing 400 men with him. Jacob assumed that meant the worst. Esau was coming to kill him. Facing what he believed to be his annihilation the next day, Jacob sent all of his flocks and his servants and his family members and his possessions across the river, leaving himself all alone on the other side. And during that night, he had a strange wrestling match with a mysterious person. Jacob refused to submit to this person who could have easily overpowered him. He was determined to keep fighting with him through the night. But as dawn began to break, this mysterious person touched Jacob's hip, crippling him. Realizing who this must be that he had been wrestling with, Jacob, he grabbed hold of the Lord and refused to let go, even in his injured condition, unless the Lord gave him a blessing. And the Lord asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "Jacob." And in his answer, Jacob was acknowledging who he had been, a trickster, a sneak, a cheat, a person who took what he wanted through underhanded means. That's what the name Jacob means, and it had been what he had lived up to his whole life. But in that moment, Jacob had reached a level of honesty with himself and with God that he had not had before. Then the Lord said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with people and have overcome." Israel means he struggles with God. Jacob would no longer be known as the one who deceives, but as the one who prevails. He would no longer be known as the one who takes hold of another man's heel, but be known as the one who takes hold of God and doesn't let go. Jacob limped away from that encounter with the Lord that night, broken, named, and blessed. He was a different person. Not perfect, not complete, but definitely different. Broken, named, and blessed is a good way to describe the encounter that many of us have also had with the Lord. Broken, the Lord breaks us. We're humbled, and self-sufficiency is stripped away from us. Dependence on the Lord is pressed in upon us. We're made aware of our moral bankruptcy and our need for mercy and forgiveness. We're named, we're given a new name, a new character, a new nature. We're adopted into his family as his children. We take on our Heavenly Father's name, and we're blessed. We are now co-heirs with Christ. We've been given a new purpose for our life. We've been given a new hope for our future. We are the recipients of God's goodness and kindness over and over again. Well, when Jacob met Esau later that day, he was greeted with a wonderful surprise. Esau threw his arms around his younger brother. He kissed him, and then they wept together. Not long after establishing his home in Canaan, the wife Jacob loved, Rachel, gave birth to her second child, Benjamin, bringing the total number of Jacob's sons to 12. Sadly, Rachel died while giving birth to Benjamin. A few years later, Jacob's heart would be broken so badly that he lost his will to live. See, he had sent his favorite son, Joseph, out to check on his 10 older sons who were shepherding the flocks and pastures a considerable distance away. The 10 older sons deeply resented Joseph because of their father's gross favoritism shown toward him. So when they saw Joseph coming out to them in the fields, they conspired together. They sold him as a slave to some merchants traveling to Egypt. And when they got back home, they told their father that their father Jacob that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Jacob was devastated. He spent the next 22 years of his life dominated by grief, mourning the loss of his favorite son, Joseph. He never got past it. It crippled him. But you know, God had his hand on Jacob's son, Joseph, in a very special way. Through a series of very unusual circumstances, he would be risen up as the second most powerful person in Egypt and be made a national hero for saving Egypt from a terrible drought that struck the region. Well, after believing his son Joseph dead for 22 years, Jacob was reunited with him. And he moved the entire family down to Egypt to live out the rest of his days. This brings us to the place in Jacob's story that the author of Hebrews makes reference to in Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And we needed his whole life story to be able to appreciate what takes place here. So if you flip over to Genesis 47 now, Genesis 47. Verse 27 says, "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel, Jacob, remember, same guy, God had given him the name Israel. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried.' 'I will do as you say,' he said. 'Swear to me,' he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff." 17 years have passed since Jacob and his family moved to Egypt. Jacob is now an old man. His eyesight is failing and he is mostly bedridden. He knows that his death is close at hand, so he calls his son Joseph to his bedside to give him some final instructions. Jacob wants to make sure that he's buried in the tomb of his fathers in Canaan rather than there in Egypt. He makes Joseph swear that he'll bury him in Canaan, the land promised to them by God. This ceremony of having Joseph put his hand under Jacob's thigh when making his promise was basically a super serious version of a pinky swear. Well, why was Jacob so concerned about where his remains are buried? I mean, what difference would it make? Well, having faith in the promises of God, Jacob knows that Egypt is not the permanent home for his people. It's only a temporary place of safety. When the time is right, they're going to leave this place and they're going to return to their real home, the land God promised to give them. And Jacob's determination to have his remains buried in Canaan is an expression of his faith in the promises of God. Well, after Joseph swore to Jacob that he would make sure that he is buried in the tomb of his forefathers, it says that Israel, Jacob, worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And this is what is quoted in Hebrews 11:21, remember? Jacob is overwhelmed with awe and gratitude at this moment as he reflects on the faithfulness and the goodness of God toward him. God has preserved his life, saved his family from starvation, reunited him with his lost son, Joseph, blessed them with an abundant place to live. And now he receives assurance from his son that he'll be laid to rest with his fathers in the promised land of Canaan. He's seeing the plan of God being fulfilled, and it overwhelms him with joy and gratitude. Jacob worshiping while leaning on his staff is a beautiful symbolic picture of his life. His staff is a symbol of his pilgrimage. He's a nomad, a traveler, a pilgrim. His staff has been his walking stick as he has walked through this life looking toward the promises of the Lord. His staff is also a symbol pointing back to the mysterious wrestling match that he had with the Lord that night on the other side of the Jabbok River. When his hip was injured, he's walked with a limp ever since, reminding him of his dependence upon the Lord. His staff has been his cane. His leaning on his staff in this moment is a symbol of his human frailty and weakness. He's an old man. His body is failing. He's mortal. He's going to die soon. And finally, he's a worshiper of the Lord. The thing that has been his foundation in his constantly shifting life has been the Lord. It will be the Lord waiting for him on the other side of this life. The one who has always been there and will always be there is the Lord, the one worthy of our worship. Well, we're going to now look at the story that's referred to in the rest of verse 21 of Hebrews 11, when Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph. And that is told in Genesis 48. So it continues here in verse 1 of Genesis 48. It says, "Sometime later, Joseph was told, 'Your father is ill.' So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, 'Your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, "I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your number. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you."' So Jacob, he begins this final conversation with his son by recounting the story of the Lord making the covenant promise to him at Luz, which was the same place as Bethel. Jacob is now passing those covenant promises on to his son. And verse 5, "Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours in the territory they inherit. They will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." So Jacob, he explains to his son Joseph that he's adopting Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own sons. They are being elevated from being his grandsons to being his sons, equivalent in status with Jacob's other sons in regard to inheritance. And by doing this, Jacob is effectively giving Joseph a double inheritance over his other sons. And this story, it explains why the name Joseph, it doesn't appear as one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Instead, we have the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, who have become sons of Jacob. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "Well, they are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. So Jacob is almost completely blind now in his old age, which explains why he doesn't immediately recognize his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. This scene, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the scene from Jacob's own life many years earlier when he appeared before his own blind father, Isaac, to receive the final blessing. He was disguised as his brother Esau, deceiving his father into blessing him instead of Esau. This time, though, there is no deception being going on here. And in verse 11, it says, Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." What a powerful and moving moment this must have been for these two men, Jacob and Joseph. Imagine all of the memories that must be flooding their minds when Jacob says to his son, who he thought was dead for 22 long, painful, grief-filled years, he said, "I never expected to see your face again. And now, God has allowed me to see your children too." Oh, the goodness of the Lord. And then in 12, it says, "Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took hold of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. Then Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, and though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn." So Manasseh was the firstborn son. So Joseph, he puts Manasseh on Jacob's right, and he positions Ephraim on Jacob's left. The right hand is the hand of blessing. But then Jacob, he crosses his arms so that he puts his right hand on the head of the younger child, Ephraim, and he places his left hand on the older child, Manasseh. And this was contrary to the way things were normally done. The firstborn is the one who usually receives the primary blessing. Verse 15, it says, "Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth.'" I want us to see first how Jacob refers to the Lord here. He says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm." He refers to the Lord as his shepherd and as his angel, figurative ways of describing the Lord as his provider, his leader, his protector. Jacob has grown deeply spiritual and connected to the Lord over these long years. And I pray the same is happening for each of us as we grow older, that we realize more and more what is truly important, and that we grow deeply spiritual and connected to the Lord more and more. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Jacob blessing and putting the younger son over the older one, it brings to mind the similar experience that took place in Jacob's own life. Jacob and his mother had tricked his father, Isaac, into blessing him over his older brother, Esau. This time, though, there's no deceit involved. In fact, Joseph, he tries to correct what his father is about to do, what he perceives to be an error being made by his father. But Jacob, he reassures Joseph that he knows what he's doing. This is the purpose and the will of the Lord, son. And by faith, Jacob blesses the younger over the older. Jacob has come full circle in his life. He started out as a self-reliant deceiver, and now he is an old man at the end of his life on earth, and he has become a person full of faith in the Lord, worshiping him, depending on him, with his life fully submitted to him. It says he worshiped as he leaned on his staff. God changed his name at the end of that mysterious wrestling match from Jacob to Israel, which means he struggles with God. He had indeed struggled with both people and God his whole life. But through his struggling, God had changed him. Christian, be encouraged by Jacob's story. The Lord is doing his good work in your life too. And he's going to complete what he started to do in you. If he can change a character like Jacob, he can certainly change you and me. Remember, it takes a lifetime to make a man or woman of God. The Lord is still working. He's not finished with you and me yet. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the amazing, life-changing work you did in Jacob. As a picture of the kind of life-changing work you are doing in us too. Lord, I ask you would encourage your children this morning, your sons and your daughters, that you're at work. Even in our worst moments, you're using them to change us. You're building us into these beautiful people of faith, deep souls connected to you. Continue that good work, Lord, and encourage your children this morning. Encourage your people today that your hand is still at work in us. You have not given up on any of us, Lord. You have not left us. You're right there, and you will be there till the very end, Lord. We can be assured of that and grow our faith and our confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen.